Some of you may know I'm a medical doctor, and so when I see the word vision, of course, is a physiologic word. And this verse is quite interesting in that it tells us the three components that is required for a vision. Did you pick that out? The first one is, of course, it comes from God. Everything that we have, all our functions comes from God. So the prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. So this is a spiritual vision that we would like to see this weekend. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. So the first thing you need is revelation. You need to be unveiled. Revelation means an unveiling. So for you to see something, even physically, you need to take the covers off of your eyes. So, of course, the eyelid is there. We need to open our eyes. But some of us have some veils put on us. We need to remove it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we need to turn our heart to be able to see and have the veils taken away. Amen. So tonight, I would say, we need to first ask the Lord, remove the veils. And then the second thing it talks about is we need eyes. We need eyes to see. So in order to see, it's so simple. You need eyes. Well, hallelujah, the Lord gave us eyes. And in order to have 3D vision, you need not just one. The Lord gave you two so that you could have some depth perception. Isn't that wonderful that we're created with two eyes? And here, the Bible specifically says eyes. So that means spiritually speaking, and that's the real thing, by the way. What you see in the physical realm is just a picture of the real things in the spiritual realm. And we're going to talk about that all throughout the weekend. We'll have a picture, and then we'll have the reality. The Old Testament, of course, has a lot of pictures. We're going to see that. And then the New Testament is the reality. For example, a building. We'll use a building tonight as an example. Like this meeting hall is a wonderful building. It's beautiful. But there must be an architect. There must be some materials, and they are all put together. And that's a physical building, but we're going to apply the physical things to the spiritual reality. And then the third thing here, can you pick it out? What do you need to see? You need to remove the veils, first thing. You need eyes, and then what do you need? You need light. So the third thing, Brother Paul picked up the three physical things and applied it spiritually to something that it's hard for us to understand. And so he prays to God, the Father, to grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Who can know Christ? So we need to pray. Pray that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the last part is having been enlightened. We need to pray, Lord, unveil me. Number one. Number two, Lord, give me eyes. Give me sight. I don't want to be blind. Oh, it's awful to be blind. And I know some people who are blind. Oh, they wish they could have sight. And in the New Testament, there are so many cases where the Lord would just touch them and their eyes would not readily come out. The Lord would say, no, cover it with some mud. And then go wash. What a miracle that was to have to be even unveiled and then have received sight. And then his sight was not so clear. He would see men walking as trees. So what do we need? We need some more unveiling. We need some eyes and we need some light. So we need sight and we need light. So Roman numeral 1 is the overall burden and the topic for the entire conference. We're going to talk about God's building. And it says God's goal with the believers, his house, the building. This is quite a statement, God's goal. Because most of us will have a goal. But when we consider our being having a goal, of being, of graduating, of getting a job, a goal of getting married, a goal of having a family, a goal of this and that, then we have to realize whatever we have, that's a picture of God. God would like. We need to see God's goal. God would like to what? To grow. Amen. Not just in him. He is perfect in himself, but he would like to grow in you. God would like to have a family. God would like to be married. God would like to have an expression. God would like to have a house. God would like dominion on this earth through you, right? So we're going to get into all that. So when you see this, God's goal is with the believers, not individually, but his house, the building. So 1 Peter 2:4 through 5 says, coming to him, a living stone rejected by men. I love this. Here's Christ is the living stone. But with God chosen and precious, you yourselves also as living stones. So Christ is the living stone, but you are also a living stone. You are being built up. So God's goal is that the stones would be built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then I like these next set of verses. First, it speaks of John 2:21 and then 1 Corinthians 3:9. John 2:21 is the individual Christ, and then 1 Corinthians 3:9 is the corporate Christ. Who's the corporate Christ? You are, or the believers are. So John 2:21 says, but he spoke of the temple of his body. He is using his physical body as an illustration of the spiritual realm. He was not talking about the physical building of the temple. He was using now the temple as a picture of his physical body, and his physical body is a picture of the reality, which is, or the expansion of his individual temple of God into the enlarged temple of God, which is the believers. So 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you are God's cultivated land, you are God's building. So Ephesians 2:20 and 22 goes along with Ephesians 4:16. Well, chapter 2 talks about being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So the believers are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and this foundation of the apostles and prophets is really their teaching. And then the Christ himself is the cornerstone that joins the two walls together, and we are all fitted and growing into a holy temple. So this is the same picture as in 1 Peter, where there are living stones being built together. Now we are being fitted together and being joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. It also says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. Then Ephesians 4:16, let's read it all together. Out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply, in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. This is wonderful in that these verses are put together to show us this is actually a living building. This is not a static or even a physical building that we're talking of, but there is some knitting going on. There's some joining going on. And this building is actually God's goal. God is really saddened to see so many pieces of material that has been gathered together, that he has redeemed, that he has saved, but they are all just scattered. And every one of the messages this weekend is on the corporate aspect of God's building. We're not de-emphasizing the matter of our individual pursuit. Please don't get me wrong. We all individually need to touch the Lord. You individually have to get saved first. You individually have to go before the Lord and confess your sins and repent. But is that what God, is that the only thing God is after? Well, we have to consider there are so many materials in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but they're not built into a city like in Revelation 21 and 22. The materials are there. But if that was all God was after and God was done with creation, that's it. God's goal would have been completed. He got his gold, he got his silver, or actually in Genesis 2 it was delium, and then that's because man hasn't sinned yet, and then he's got his precious stones. He's got the river, he's got the tree of life, he's got a garden. Then Genesis chapter 2 would be the end of the Bible because he's got everything. But we know that's not what God is after. You can imagine if creation can accomplish God's goal, Genesis chapter 2 would be the end of the Bible. Right? But Genesis chapter 2 then continues. Amen. Of course, we know there is a little fall, and God is not worried about that. Right? Of course, there is lots of pictures, and we're going to get into a line. And then there's an enemy, Satan. God wants to do something, and then who jumps in? Satan. It's almost like, Brother Obi, can I borrow you for a second? I'm going to be Satan. Brother Obi is going to be God. And Obi wants to walk in this line here, right? So as he's walking, God wants to accomplish something. Mm-hmm. And then Satan jumps in front of God, right? But, of course, if you look at him, he's probably stronger than me. So it doesn't deter God at all. Amen. God has a goal. He wants to. So you just keep walking, and I keep jumping in front of you. That's right, see? So kind of like a, what happens we're going to see tonight is every time God takes a step, Satan jumps in. Take another step. Oh, Satan tries to jump in. But then what does God just do? Okay, it's all right. It's all right. No problem. Satan jumps in. No problem. Who's bigger? Well, I needed a big brother to demonstrate this, right? But I didn't want to bring a tiny junior hire to come up here to. But you could get the point. Whatever God wants to do, Satan jumps in there. Thank you, Brother Obi. So Roman numeral 2 is where the entire message is. There is a little contrast here, and I'm going to use the blackboard as we do this, okay? So what is Roman numeral 2? Oh, I need to read one more verse, Colossians 2:7. Having been rooted and being built up in him and being established in the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So rooted implies a matter of plants. So you can imagine all these examples in the physical realm, plants, the physical body, the physical building, a man. What else do we have? A bride, a man-child, first fruit, all that, a warrior, a city. All these are things to help us realize God's goal. And God's goal is realized with, here's the key phrase, and I want you to write this out. Is the mingling of divinity with humanity. Amen. God's goal is his building, and his building is the mingling of divinity with humanity. In other words, God's goal is the mingling of God and man. But we need all these pictures in the physical realm to help us understand what this means. Roman numeral 2 says the history of God's building versus Satan's counterfeit. Now, all these verses here that are listed, basically there's a positive verse and there's a negative set of verses. Do you see that? Roman numeral 2a has Noah's Ark versus the city of Enoch. The first set of verses is Noah's Ark. And then the second set of verses is the negative side, the city of Enoch. And then B goes on, Abraham's tent versus Babel and Sodom. So there's a set of verses for Abraham's tent, and then there's a set of verses for Babel and Sodom. Then C is Jacob's dream, even though it doesn't have a negative there. We're going to bring out this matter of the building work of God. Do you have that book? Let me just jump right into it. Let me ask, who has read this book? Okay, so our assignment tonight in our cabin would be to read chapter 1. And this book, if you flip to the preface, and by the way, it's yours to keep, okay? This was given in 1958. I wasn't born in 1958. And in fact, this revelation came out. Tonight, you're going to read chapter 1, okay, in a small group or before you go to bed. If you can't finish, don't worry about it. To keep the time, but I think you'll enjoy very much. For example, one of the first things in chapter 1, I was just sharing with the brothers tonight. What a revelation. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, you've heard of the phrase that it is not good for man to be alone. What does that imply? It implies that it is not good for God to be alone. God is creating man, and he realizes it's not good for man to be alone. But in the Lord's recovery, we have come to appreciate it's not good for God to be alone. He is lonely. So you have a lonely man that reflects a lonely God in the garden. So what does God do? He comes to take something out of the man, and he builds a woman and brings it back to the man. And that is a picture of what God wants. A picture of God's desire that he is lonely, that he needs a bride. I think we're all very clear about that, right? But this chapter talks about Jacob. Here is Jacob, a teenager, running away from home because his brother is about to kill him. And he is now homeless. And he's wandering around. And then he got tired. At night, he found a stone. And he laid it down to sleep there. And it's the first time the word the house of God is mentioned in the Bible. Because God revealed a vision to Jacob. He said, this stone is the house of God. I think if you, and we're going to jump right to C right now. It says, Genesis 28:22, and this stone, comma, which I have set up as a pillar, comma, will be God's house. Here is a teenager running away without a home, and he speaks of revelation from God. This stone will be God's house. Amen. A lonely person without a home reflects whom in the universe? God was homeless. God was lonely. And he revealed this revelation to a person who is a rebel, who is a supplanter, who lied and cheated. He took things from his brother. He lied and he ran away. God decided to show mercy to this young man who was homeless. Then you realize, huh, you have a homeless boy. you also have a homeless God. God was homeless. This was God's heart. He wanted a home. He wanted a house. He wanted a resting place. He wanted, you could say, he needed a dwelling. Jacob needed it. But we, in the recovery, in the Lord, the ministry is amazing. In chapter 1, you're going to see this picture. God was homeless. Then it correlates with John chapter 4. Here is a thirsty sinner, a Samaritan woman who was sinful, has had 5 husbands. That means she's tried this and tried that, and she's not satisfied. And in the life study of the Gospel of John, the title is A Thirsty Sinner and a what? A Thirsty Savior. That was a picture that God was thirsty, not in his sinfulness, but this woman was thirsty. God in the man Jesus Christ was also thirsty. Amen. He went and asked her for a drink. She was surprised. You, being a Jew, would ask me for a drink? And then the Lord says, but if you had known who it is asking you, you would have asked me for a drink. That means who gave whom a drink? The Lord Jesus gave her living water. But afterwards, you could say, the Lord Jesus got a drink. Amen. Because here was a sinner that received the life-giving Spirit. Amen. She was satisfied, and the thirsty sinner went and told her friends, come, see a man who knows everything about me. Well, the Lord Jesus then later on says, I have food that you know not of. He was also satisfied. So when we're hungry physically, think what that means. God needs to be satisfied. God was hungry. So, you know, if you miss breakfast on the Lord's Day morning before you come to the Lord's table meeting, consider the Lord's table is a feasting table, right? So if you're hungry, then you could say God is also hungry. He needs a meal offering. And it's a mutual meal offering for satisfaction of God and man. So anyway, this is chapter 1. So I gave you a little preview. We need to come back to the outline, though, because we need to talk about the history of God's building versus Satan's counterfeit. Oh, sisters, you don't realize how many counterfeits there are out there. And we're going to expose some of the counterfeit. So I'm going to put the counterfeit on one side, and I'm going to put God's building on the other side. So if you allow me, I probably won't be able to reach all the way to the top, but what I will do is draw a line. This is as far as I can make it, okay? This line is a separating line, and we're going to call it sanctification. Okay? Or Exodus. And you'll see why I put those words up there. Okay? And this side is, and you know, sanctification also, you could say separation, which is implied by this line here. All right, this side we're going to put counterfeit. And this side we're going to put God's building. All right, so Noah's Ark, which side does it go on? Pretty clear, right? So we're going to put Noah, Ark. And then on this side, the outline says what? City of Enoch. Okay. And then the verses here, I'm going to read the this side first, okay? Genesis 4, 16 and 17. Maybe somebody could help me read that. Any group of sisters, feel free to stand up and read that. Genesis 4, 16 to 17. And Cain went forth from the presence of Jehovah. You found that in your outline? Is that right? And dwelt in the land of Nod. I'm going to put in here Nod. Why? Well, it's in the Bible, but it means wandering. Right? Okay. East of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Okay, so named after who? His son, which is a man. So he's basically trying to leave a legacy, right? You ever seen cities named after people? How about Dallas? How about Houston? What about Irving? Washington. Why? Because if you have something named after you, then maybe people will remember who you are, right? How about St. Petersburg? And pretty much every city on the earth is named after a person that either founded it. But where's the city of God, right? Okay, so let's see. I need to turn. How about Noah? What is Noah? Genesis 6, 14 to 16 says, make yourself an ark, okay, of wood, and you shall make rooms in the ark and cover it within and without with pitch. So can I put down the word pitch here? And pitch in the original language means what? Anybody know? What is pitch? Pitch is kind of like tar, right? So it seals the ark. But in the original language, it's the same word as, kind of interesting. I have a little footnote here. I wanted to get the right word here. Huh. Atonement. Cover it inside and outside with atonement. What does that mean? Wow. What is that a picture of? That's the picture of the blood of Christ, right? So when you see the blood of Christ, you're covered. The judgment of the flood doesn't come to you. When God sees the blood, he's satisfied. He doesn't condemn you. And then when Satan sees the blood, he's defeated. So who sees the blood on the inside of the ark? Noah and his family. You realize, wow, the judgment waters on the outside is not going to come through. Amen. And then when God sees the pitch from the outside, he says, wow, I'm at peace. The blood has satisfied the requirements. And when Satan sees the blood, trying to kill people, trying to destroy, he says, I'm defeated. God has now a group of people who have found grace in his eyes. He thought he was going to destroy the human race by mingling his satanic nature with the human beings. And then some of you will need to read the life studies in Genesis regarding this evil, illegal mingling of fallen angelic beings with men. or with the daughters of men that caused God to have such a severe judgment to bring flood on the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Okay, let me also mention a little bit here. There is the ark definitely had a plan. How many stories in the ark? Three, right? And what are the dimensions? Maybe I could read those verses to you. Verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. God gives instructions on his building. This is how you shall build it. So actually, when you see that this is just the opinions of men building things, this is God's instructions on this side, you'll appreciate the building of God is the way God wants it. Do not bring your own opinions to how to build the ark. God says, this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, with the width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Well, the basic number is 10, 3, and 5. 3 indicating what? The triune God. So the building, spiritually speaking, this is a picture, of course. This is, remember we talked about the physical picture. It should reflect the spiritual reality. 3 is the triune God. 5 is the responsibility of 4 plus 1, which is man mingle with the unique God.
Amen.
So the building of God is always the mingling of God with man. And how many windows are there in the entire ark? 1, right? It says, verse 16, you shall make 15 openings. No, it should, you should make an opening for light. And the word opening is the same word as noon, N-O-O-N. What does that tell you where the opening is? Straight up. That means there's one vision of God's building. Most of us have the impression from picture books, there's so many windows there, so many different revelations, so many different visions. But all these visions should point to one thing, that is God's building. And then you shall finish it, verse 16 continues, up to a cubit from the top, and you shall put the entrance of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with a lower, second, and third stories. You'll find out that this is actually the triune God. With, in one spirit, we have all have access through him, right, unto the Father. So we have an entrance. We have three stories. The three stories is actually the triune God. Okay. Let me move on to Roman numeral 2b. Abraham's tent. And there are lots of verses here. I'm going to start with the verses at the bottom. Is that okay? Abraham's tent. It says 11, 3 to 4. And they said to one another, this is the negative side, come, let us make bricks. So bricks belong on this side, right? And burn them. Burn them means get all the life out of them. Right? Kill it. And let them make bricks. Instead of stones, I'm going to put on this side stones. Living stones especially, right? But instead of stone, what are they making? Bricks. So they had bricks for stone, and they had tar for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves. Are they building for God, or are they building for themselves? Very clearly, they are colluding together in a conspiracy to build for themselves. So I'm going to put in here for the word our for the self. A city and a tower. I'm going to put on this side, tower. Whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for God. Is that what it says? No, it says, let us make a name for ourselves. So a name, well, this kind of goes along with the city of Enoch, doesn't it? Name after man. So it's a name for themselves. Lest we be scattered over the surface of the whole earth. So it didn't last very long after Noah was the city of Babel. And Babel means what? Babel is the same word as Babylon. Okay? And they were building with mud. They're building with straw. And they were building with bricks. Huh? So I'm going to put in here straw. You'll find out this is the same material that they use in Egypt to build treasure cities, right? So you could kind of see the line here. And usually with a very long chart, I just kind of keep going down. But because I'm writing so large, I'm just kind of putting it all on this side. What we need to do is have a little separation, a little sanctification. And you'll find out when the children of Israel come out to build the tabernacle of God, there is a clear separation to come out from this side, okay? A tower to reach where? Heaven. This signifies man's intention to accomplish something in direct opposition to God. And of course, Noah called on the name of the Lord. He walked with God, right? And we'll find out Abraham also did the same thing. So instead of a name for themselves, they call on the name of the Lord. So I'm going to put on here, called on the Lord's name. And I really appreciate our brother Matt helping us call on the name of the Lord. Every time we call on the name of the Lord, we are in the Holy Spirit. And we are denying ourselves. So whenever you find yourself drifting into this side, which is very easy to do, what do we need to do? Be rescued. Be separated. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, the very second verse, it says, the saints were called. But then with all those who call on the Lord, amen, right? In every place. So every place you go to, call on the name of the Lord. And what will happen? Instead of building something for your own name. Brother Obi, you know, I think professionals are very much like this. We like to build something with a legacy. We like to have a statue. We like to have a plaque. We like to have something so that other people could remember. I'll tell you kind of interesting story. You know, in surgery, every single instrument has to be kind of invented to do a certain task. And so, naturally, you name the instrument after the person who invented it. So we have DeBakey clamps, we have, you know, Carrison, Rongers. Every instrument has a name. Well, the reason I found out is they want people to remember who they are. You know? So you can imagine even cars, clothes, different people, they want a little legacy. So what do? They end up attaching their name to that little invention. That's in the same principle as naming a city after yourself, right? And what is that? Definitely a counterfeit. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go on to Abraham then. Verses chapter 12 of Genesis talks about, and there he built an altar to Jehovah. Wonderful. This is to Jehovah, isn't it? Can I put on this side an altar? To Jehovah. I'm going to run out of room here, brothers, but it's okay. It's going to be a little legible later on in your own notes, hopefully. Okay, and he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. I'm going to put the word tent here because the tent is going to become significant. Tent eventually will become a tabernacle. Okay, and then eventually, even though Satan jumped ahead to start building a city, eventually God wants a city. Amen. And that city's name is going to be the New Jerusalem, right? So tabernacle, the temple. And eventually in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple in it because God and the Lamb are the temple. And that means God is fully mingled with man. Man is fully mingled with God. And that city is called the New Jerusalem. Amen. Okay. Oh, here's a good verse. Genesis 18:1. Do you see that? It says, Jehovah appeared. Who has the presence of God here in the counterfeit? Really, nobody, right? They're wandering. Wandering just means they don't have God's presence. Whenever you feel a sense that you're lost, you need to touch your spirit. You need to call on the Lord. And you need to realize, after you've been saved, the Lord is with you. But you may not sense God's presence, right? So what do you need? You need to remove the veils. You need to ask the Lord for light. And then you'll realize, oh, I need to be on this side for God's building. So I'm going to put in here, this is an important one, presence of God. Okay. Jehovah appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. I just realized it's been very hot in Texas. Whenever you see that it's very hot, remind yourself, I need the Lord to appear to me. Would you do that, sisters? Whenever you sense that, just remember what Brother Peter told you. Verse 18, as you pray, read this. Everything should point you to the presence of Jehovah. Amen. You'll sense a season of refreshing. Okay? And then Genesis 24:67. Here's a wonderful verse. You know, this is about Isaac. It means Abraham taught the next generation regarding God, regarding calling on the name of the Lord, regarding living in a tent. And it says that Isaac brought her, that's Rebekah, into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Of course, we know Isaac is a picture of Christ marrying his wife, Rebekah, who is a picture of the church, right? And it says that in the very next verse, actually at the end of that verse, it's not printed here, but I'll just read it to you. Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and he loved her. And then the verse continues, Isaac was comforted. And the footnote in the Recovery Version is quite wonderful. It says, Isaac, Abraham's son, did nothing to receive his bride. What a wonderful footnote. Isaac just received his bride. This signifies that everything is planned by the Father and accomplished by the Spirit. The Spirit is signified by Eliezer. The son only receives the bride. Isaac received Rebekah in the same way that Christ's marriage will be in the evening. That is at the close of this age. Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and loved Rebekah. This signified that Christ will receive his bride in grace, typified by Sarah, as well as in love. Christ will receive his bride in grace and in love. But this is what I really appreciate about this footnote, this next sentence. After marrying Rebekah, Isaac was comforted. Isaac was satisfied. Likewise, Christ will be satisfied and comforted on the day of his marriage. Amen. Do you see the parallel here? We see a person, Isaac, in the Bible, that wants a wife. And the parallel is God wants a wife. And Isaac was finally comforted when Rebekah became his wife. Christ will finally be comforted and satisfied when we become Christ's bride. Amen. At the end of this age, that's why I just love the Bible. It's wonderful. You see all these parallel pictures. We see it in Adam. We see it, I already kind of jumped ahead with Jacob. And we see it here in Isaac. Okay. Well, what about Abraham? So I'm going to put in here Noah and then Abraham, right? Can I put Abraham kind of right around here? That's because there's a line, from our outline. If you see Noah and then the B is Abraham. Abraham was also what? He was opposite Babel. He came out of Babylon. Right. He came out of confusion. He came out of... There is something that's causing a lot of confusion. And what was that? Idols. Okay. Don't be fooled. Don't be cheated. Confusion comes out of idol worship. Yeah. It's quite serious to be worshiping someone other than God. And this age is filled with idolatry. We need to be separated, sanctified from idol worship. Of course, anyone that replaces God becomes an idol to us, right? So need to be called out. And when you're called out, you could just begin to call on the name of the Lord. So we have this phrase, we are called to call. We're called out of Babylon to call on the name of the Lord. Okay. Then let's go on to Jacob here. And you could say the house of God or Bethel for Jacob, right? And can I spend a little time to develop Jacob a little bit? Okay. I think we have a little time. How about we try to finish the meeting in about 8:45 or so, and then we'll have some testimony. And then at 9 o'clock, we're going to dismiss the meeting and have you go to your hospitality. I think that would be... How about if we take a little break right now and sing a song? Stretch a little bit. I see a few yawning faces here and there, and that's okay. I know you've traveled all the way to come over here. Some of you have traveled like 6-7 hours. So how about if we stand up, stretch a little bit, let's sing a song. I like that last song that we sang, but if we could sing a shorter one at the very end.
Sure.
There is one that is at the very back. Yeah. Do you know Kiss the Sun song?
Is it?
Why don't we try that? Okay. Amen. How about if we stand up a little bit, and if you know it, I don't know what number it is, but amen.
What number is it in our book? Is it in there? 47. Okay. I'm not super familiar with this, so y'all sing loud. Do we start with the chorus? Kiss the sun, kiss the Lord.
While you're singing, I started putting up a few other things because I think it would help us if I wasn't so slow in writing all these things down. But Abraham left Babylon, but his nephew drifted from this side to go and live right in the gates of Sodom, right? So Sodom definitely belongs to this side, and it is condemned by God so severely, right? Sodom is a place filled with sins. No doubt about that. So, saints, we should be separated from things of Sodom, okay? And then there's the matter of entanglement. It's hard to separate yourself when you live there, your culture. Even Lot's daughters got influenced by that age of that city. Even though Lot himself was righteous, but just by living in that situation, the next generations got affected. It's very ugly. And so you could see that as much as you can, don't even go to places that resemble Sodom. Don't even go down the same street. This one point, brother, one of the brothers helped us very much. He heard a testimony of this brother who says, oh, he was driving down every day going to work, and there are all these things of Sodom on both sides. And he just said, I just have to keep calling on the Lord. Well, when he gave that testimony, the brothers corrected him. Why don't you drive a different road? Right? Call on the Lord, but drive on a different road. Don't get influenced. Okay? The eyes of our heart having been enlightened. Now, this brother realized the salvation is not even to go anywhere close to those places. Okay. And then we're going to go on to see that Abraham built an altar. Means he consecrated. Okay. And I put down here, children of Israel went down to Egypt after a famine, as you know. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. But then the sons of Jacob was in the desperate situation. They didn't have any food. And we know there's a wonderful story of how Joseph is a picture of Christ in the New Testament. Joseph was the savior of the world. He had quite a wisdom in arranging everything. And his own brothers actually wanted to kill him, just like the Jews wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. And there's quite a parallel there of the Lord Jesus, who was hated by his own brothers. But he had to go and have a Gentile wife in Egypt, right? That's a picture of Christ. Asenath is a picture of Christ that was married to Joseph, who is the king of the world. So you could say Egypt represents the world. What do we need? We need some separation and sanctification from the world. And the word is Exodus. That means come out. Come out of her. The separation means don't stay there. Come out of her, okay? And you could say that the reason God's people go down to Egypt is not, a lot of times, not because of idols and not because of sin. It's for food. It's for daily necessities. It's for security. It's to make a living. It's to make money. It's for wealth. So one of the entanglements, and it's a trap, is to be stuck in Egypt. And in Egypt, God cannot have his building. You could enjoy the lamb. You could enjoy the Passover blood. You could enjoy taking things from Egypt, building the cities, building bricks. But, you know, you could even enjoy a little sanctuary type of situation where everybody else around you is in darkness, but you are the only one in light. Everybody has the plagues, but you are here enjoying. And even all the firstborn sons got killed, but not yours. It seems like, quote unquote, you are blessed. But is that all God is after? Is to give you salvation from the 10 plagues? No. God needs a building. And he cannot have his building in Egypt. So you have to have an exodus. And only when you come out can God say, hold a feast unto me. So may we pray to the Lord, Lord, save me. Separate me. Sanctify me. And we could also say the world is filled with entertainment. Who should be our entertainment? God should be our entertainment. And enjoyment and security. We fall into Egypt because we wanted security, but ultimately, who should be our security? God should be our security. You know, I speak to the sisters about these things, but, you know, I would say that, you know, some of us may be saved from idols. As we get older, you know, we still have to deal with sins on a daily basis, deal with idols. This is a matter of our heart, right? And what about the world? The world is still in us too much. Well, if you're in these things, you're definitely on this side, and you're not on God's building side. Okay. Well, what is God's building? Let's go on to D. God's building really is the tabernacle. Joshua 18:1 says, "And the whole assembly of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting." I like this, the tent of meeting. Sometimes, you know what is the best place for you to be, sisters? Is in the tent of meeting. You know, when you're in the meetings, right away you are separated. Right away the idols fall away. Right away the sins, they're not bothering you anymore. They're not entangling you anymore. How about the world? Yeah. Becomes quite easy when you're with the saints in the meeting. And then in the meetings, you have the presence of God. You call on the Lord. You're a living stone being built together, right? And then D is the temple versus Babylon. I think I already wrote it here. So tabernacle is the tent of meeting and temple. By the way, tent, in a positive sense, means it's not so grounded. But the temple, in a positive sense, means it's a lot more solid. God desires something a lot more solid. Amen. He desires something, you could say, of eternal value. We like things of eternal value, right? Diamonds have quite a bit of hardness to it, and nothing could damage it. In fact, you have to cut diamonds with diamonds because nothing else could cut it. Well, that's why it's so precious for a small 1 carat to be thousands of dollars, right? So what does God want? He wants something within us that's like diamond, precious stones, right? Beryl, emerald, jasper, all these are precious stones. How about pearls? By the way, pearls are related in the Song of Songs to our neck. You know, the beautiful bride of Solomon has string of pearl around her neck. That means our will, our decision, our not being stiff-necked people, is that means our will is pliable and we choose God. Well, every time we choose God and God's people, we get a little extra pearl on us. And of course, pearl in the New Jerusalem are the gates. That means regeneration is our way into the New Jerusalem. So that means we really need the divine life to come into the human life for us to become the pearls. Our will needs the divine life to go into it, to cause us to be pearls. And then when we are pearls, we could actually be the gospel gates for all those, that 12 gates for anyone to come in. Amen. That is chosen by God. Okay, E talks about the temple. And then F talked about the recovered temple. So the temple was built by Solomon. And then I put down here, you may not be able to see it, five ups in Ezra. Five ups. What are the five ups? I think you'll have to write it down because it comes from Ezra, right? First up is stirred up. stirred up. Second up is rise up. The third up is go up. And the fourth one is bring up. And the fifth one is build up. This is all from Ezra chapter 1. I'll read to you. Ezra chapter 1, 2 says, Cyrus, God of heaven, has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Here God commissioned a Gentile king to cause the children of Israel to be able to go back after 70 years of captivity. And it says, verse 5 of Ezra 1, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up. So when we say stir up your spirit, it's actually a biblical phrase. Stir up. And who does the stirring? God does it. God. So we need to pray, Lord, stir my spirit. Amen. And then what did they do? They rose up. So after God stirs up our spirit, we need to rise up to go up. Means every step of our Christian life should always be upward. Amen. Our Christian journey should be an upward journey. And then we need to bring up. That means don't come empty-handed. When you come to the meetings, when you go to the love feast, sisters, don't go empty-handed. Bring up. And this may be physical, this may be spiritual things that we bring to the meetings, to the love feast. Okay? All right. I think my time is up, so let me finish the outline. Okay, so G and H are the New Testament fulfillment. So the Old Testament is A through F, which is a picture. But I think a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? So once we see the picture, it's much easier for us to go into the New Testament. G and H are both New Testament. And then for the rest of the weekend, we're going to get into the aspects of God's building. Okay? G says Christ as the temple versus Jewish religionist. So I'm going to put on this side religion. In the world, religion may be equated with a lot of things of God, but actually Christ is versus religion. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So the Word became a tabernacle and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. So in the tabernacle, there is glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. John 1:51 says, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see heaven open. So I'm going to put here, open. We need to pray, Lord, open my being. Amen. And open the heavens this weekend. Amen. By the way, on the words truly, truly, do you know what the Greek word or truly, truly, you know, we say verily, verily, or truly, truly. What is that word? Amen. It means amen. So whenever you say amen to the brothers praying, to the sisters singing, to the saints prophesying, or to the prayer, you enter right into them. You say truly, truly, or we say amen, amen. That is an exercise of our spirit. That is stirring our spirit to be one with that brother's prayer. Right? So it's very important for us to practice amen, silently or loudly. Just like calling, you could practice silently or you could call loudly. Of course, if you're working like me, you know, you need some, you need an environment for your work. You can't be just shouting out loud so loudly people would get disturbed. How about if you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning? Tomorrow morning, and the sisters are still sleeping, should you be saying, amen, or Lord Jesus, I love you? Well, I would say that you need to take care of the building of God by taking care of the saints, right? But at the same time, you could pray. You could say amen. And you could, within yourself, pray to the Lord. In fact, as you're studying, you should just say amen. And then call on the Lord. Well, whenever you take a break, whenever you say, oh, I'm tired. How about instead of saying, oh, I'm tired, how about you say this, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm tired. It makes a difference. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm tired. Well, eventually it'll just be, oh, Lord Jesus, right? So turn everything, and he really, it bothers you that you're tired, but you know what? The Lord Jesus understands you're tired. But when you call on him, you're drawing near to him. And what you're doing is you're getting recovered. Okay. John 5:16 talks about Jews persecuting Jesus, seeking to kill him. I just have to write it down because these are things that if I don't write it out, it just seems like it's just a lot easier for me to sort things out when I write it. So whenever you're killing, which side do you think it's on? Right? So don't kill the other saints with your stares, with your criticisms. That's a killing, right? You're not building whenever you're killing, okay? And then persecuting. Okay, that's on the side of the counterfeit. You may be so indignant, but don't persecute the believers. Don't persecute the members of the body of Christ. Okay, H, the New Jerusalem versus Babylon the Great. Well, Babylon seems to keep coming up, doesn't it? But now the word great is used. Be careful, sisters. Whenever you want to make something great, which side is it on? Okay. Yeah, it's our salvation that the Bible speaks of Babylon the Great. You know, there is a man in history, his name was Peter the Great. I worry whenever we attach the word great to something. Even though, you know, God is just an awesome, he created all this, but you be careful whenever you want to make a name of yourself to make yourself great. How about congregations? Sometimes we get caught away with something so great, like a big tree, like a great tree in Matthew 13. Okay, and then a few more things I just wanted to put up here. Here is H, the New Jerusalem versus Babylon the Great, holy city. Okay. Holy definitely is on this side, isn't it? Holy city. Well, holy is the same word as sanctification. So you could see holy needs to come on this side, right? And then New Jerusalem, something that is of God is new, okay? Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared. The word prepared is good. I like this. All these words are for us to pray back to the Lord. Lord, prepare me. Prepared. As a bride. I think the word bride should come on this side, right? How about right next to stone? Bride. Okay. So, toward Christ, we should love him. For the building, we should be stone. Toward the enemy, we should be terrible as an army. Okay. And verse 17:5 is the other side. It talks about Babylon the Great. It's a mystery. Be careful with your curiosity. Okay? Christ is the mystery of God. The church is the mystery of Christ. But Babylon itself is a mystery. Don't get entangled in this kind of mystery here. Don't try to find out. Okay? Why? Because you'll find out that it is the mother of the harlots and the abominations of the earth. So, abominations. And I'm going to put in here harlots as well. Harlots is versus bride.
Yeah.
Right? Abomination is versus holy. And then Roman numeral 3 is the last one. Materials for the building. 1 Corinthians 3:12. But if anyone builds upon the foundation gold, I already wrote it up here, gold, silver, and precious stones. But then on this side, what do we have? Wood, grass, stubble. You know, stubble is used to burn, to build bricks, right? So whenever we have some wood, grass, or stubble, flesh, all the activities of the flesh, all the glory of the flesh, and all the things from the natural man is on this side. But on God's side, we need more gold. That is, we need the divine nature of the Father. And we need more silver. We need the redemption of God the Son and the accomplishment of God the Son. And then we need the precious stones. That is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we still have about 5 minutes. How about if we open up the meeting for you? Some short testimonies, if you like.